Open your Bibles with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to be using verses 12 through 15 as a text. Now, in his writings, as well as in his preaching, the Apostle Paul shunned not to declare unto his hearers the whole counsel of God. He said, I've kept back nothing. I've withheld nothing that was profitable unto you. I have not shunned for your favor, for your praise, for your possessions. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul did not covet the praise of men. Paul did not covet the possessions of men. Whether he preached in Caesar's palace, whether he preached in the streets of Corinth, he declared the testimony of God Almighty. Whether he preached in Caesar's palace to those who were clothed in satin and silk and gold and silver, or whether he preached on the streets of Corinth, he said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. If you read the early chapters of the book of Ephesians, you'll find Paul the great theologian. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him. In love he predestinated us unto the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. But as he closes that great book of Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Servants, do a good day's work. Masters, pay your people well and treat them like you'd want to be treated. He says, I've kept back nothing. I haven't tried to gain your praise or your popularity. If I please men, I'm not the servant of God. And he says, I choose to be the servant of God rather than the servant of men. But this great apostle, there are two points. In all of his writings and all of his preaching, though he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God, and though he kept back nothing profitable unto his hearers, and though he sought not their praise nor their possession, there are two points which seem to have been his favorite topics. Two points that he constantly insists upon, frequently repeats, introduces over and over again. Two points all the way through his ministry and his writing. Number one, he constantly, frequently, over and over again, set forth the power and glory and honor of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. He said, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. He said, we preach Christ and him crucified. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So while this man of God withheld nothing profitable and shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God and dealt in his writings with every subject, yet his favorite topic, twofold. Number one, the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And secondly, he constantly made known again and again and again that great grace of God toward him personally. For listen to what he says in verse 13. I was a blasphemer. Religious, but a blasphemer. You know, this tells me that a man doesn't have to say GD or Jesus Christ or use four-letter words to be a blasphemer. The Apostle Paul said, I was a blasphemer. He was a man who walked a moral road He was a man who walked a ceremonial road. He was a man who walked a religious road. He was a man who walked the road of law. He said, as far as the law was concerned, outwardly I was blameless. But he said, I was a blasphemer. A blasphemer. He who worships not Christ is a blasphemer. He worships an idol. He makes God a liar. He that believeth not the report that God hath given of his Son makes God a liar. That's a blasphemer. And I was injurious. I was injurious. You come tonight, I'm going to preach on a subject tonight. Paul said, you didn't injure me. You haven't lied to me. You've lied to God. You've brought reproach not upon me. You've brought reproach on the Son of God. Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, you didn't lie to the preacher. You didn't lie to the church. You lied to God. You lied to God. Our sins are against God. David said, against thee have I sinned. I've sinned against God. You didn't just leave your husband. You left God. You didn't just leave your parents when you rebelled and said, give me what's mine. I'm going my way. You left God. You didn't just leave the church. You left God. You just didn't leave a congregation. You left God. That's what we're talking about. I was injurious. I injured Christ. I didn't injure the preacher. I injured Christ. His cause, his gospel, his witness. I was injurious. I was a persecutor and a blasphemer. And I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And yet the grace of God, look at verse 14, but the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant where sin did abound. That word abound is overflow. Just overflow. They filled the container and it just ran over everywhere. Just filled the bucket and it ran over everywhere. Sin overflowed. Where sin did overflow, grace did much more overflow. The grace of our Lord was abundant. Abundant, exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that He came into the world. He came into the world. Christ came. He came to bear my sins and my sorrows, my sicknesses and my diseases. He came to save sinners. And when He saved sinners, He saved the chief when He saved me. I don't suppose there was a more notorious rebel than John Newton. I was just looking at the hymn book a moment ago at the number of hymns that John Newton wrote. He wrote that hymn, Great God of Wonders. And he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And he wrote this hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. And just go through the book and find the hymns that John Newton wrote. But John Newton was raised in a religious home. He was raised under what we call covenant theology. He was raised in an established Church of England, back many years ago in the early 1700s. And he had a foundation of religion, but he was not saved. He didn't know God. He wasn't redeemed. I know the movies and the stories seem to picture John Newton as a slave trader when he was professing Christian, but that's not so. That's not so. John Newton was a professing church member in his early days, but he was not a Christian. He was not a child of God. He was not a believer. He'd never laid hold upon Christ. And John Newton was a notorious rebel. I wrote down he was a great sinner, but there aren't any great sinners. Sinners can't be great. Men are great in Christ. They're just notorious. They're well-known. Well-known rebel, a well-known sinner, a well-known rebel. That's what he was. And John Newton, he said at one time he could curse for an hour and never say the same word twice. Such a blasphemer. Such a wicked blasphemer and a slave trader on the coast of Africa. Worked for a slave trader, hauled human bodies on a ship. But one day he met God. One day he met Christ. And God made him over again, like the Apostle Paul. He brought him to know Christ and made him a new creature in Christ. And he became one of England's greatest preachers and greatest hymn writers. And John Newton preached a sermon one time that had 7 points. It was called The Religion of the Gospel. The Religion of the Gospel. And I want to give you these 7 points. And I don't think it would hurt you to jot them down if you have a pencil or a pen in the back of your Bible. Because in like the Apostle Paul, John Newton's 2 favorite topics were the cross of Christ, the grace and honor and power of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, and the fact that he had a saving interest in that work. That's what he sang about. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Christ and the believer. The grace of God and the recipient of that grace. Those were his 2 favorite topics. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. And John Newton preaching on the religion of the gospel. The religion. Everybody's got religion today. I know that, but we're talking about the religion of the gospel. The religion of the gospel. And it's made up of 7 things. And I want to give them. Number 1, the religion of the gospel. The religion of the gospel, number 1, arises from a right knowledge of God and of ourselves. Charlie, that's where it starts. The religion of the gospel starts with a right knowledge of God and of ourselves. Mike sang about it, Who Am I? I thought when he selected that song, got up here to sing it, how well it fits what I'm going to try to preach today. That's the first point. That's the starting place. That's the beginning. David said, Lord, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars and the sun, when I consider the heavens and the heaven of heavens and the heaven of heavens of heavens that stretches out yonder, and scientists tell us it just goes for light years. They quit measuring it in miles. The heavens, the work of thy hand. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou considerest him. Oh, my friend, when we know something, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And I cried, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Daniel said, when I saw the Lord in his beauty and glory, my comeliness melted into corruption. Job said, I've heard of you. Lord, I've heard of you. All my life I've heard of you. Now mine eye seeth thee, thy glory and power and greatness. And I hate myself. I put my hand over my mouth. I repent in dust and ashes. That's where the religion of the gospel starts. It's beholding he that seeth the Son and believeth on him. It starts with an understanding, a right knowledge of the glory of God, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, infinite, independent, holy, righteous, just God, and myself, what I am, by nature, by birth, by choice, by practice, what I am. In order to have any understanding of what brings the two together, I've got to understand who the two are. You see what I'm saying? You don't know. You haven't been to first base. You haven't even started the kindergarten. You're a kindergarten dropout unless you first understand who we're talking about being reconciled unto. What's the condition of the sinner and who is God? There's got to be some understanding. Some understanding. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So the religion of the gospel arises out of a right knowledge to some degree, to some extent, of who is God. And Mike, who am I? Who am I? All right, secondly, the religion of the gospel arises from a sense, an understanding. Secondly, it arises from an understanding of the great things God has done for fallen sinners. Oh, my God, how great thou art. Yes, God is great in power, in wisdom, majesty, but he's great in love. Greater love hath no man than this, that lay down his life for his enemies. We who were unclean and vile and wretched, but God who is rich, rich, yes, God's rich, rich in gold and silver and majesty and power and strength, but rich in mercy. But God who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. Oh, I tell you, the religion of the gospel begins with a right knowledge of God and of myself. And that's the reason we need to find somebody somewhere that's got some understanding of the glory of God and listen to him preach. You go and listen to these fellows who are promoting a denomination or promoting a cause or promoting a church or promoting a doctrine or promoting something else, you'll be just as dead as they are. But if somewhere you can find somebody who's got a glimpse, just a glimpse, it'll be better than nothing. Little hope's better than no hope. Just a glimpse of God's glory, of his greatness. Have some understanding of man's emptiness and inability, fallibility, foolishness. Listen, God might teach him the gospel that he might teach you the gospel. But this gospel, this religion of the gospel arises out of a sense of the great things that God has been pleased to do. He didn't have to. When old Adam had sinned and discovered his nakedness and wretchedness along with it and hid himself yonder in the bushes trying to cover his nakedness with a fig leaf, God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God could have walked on by. He didn't have to stop and say, Adam, where are you? He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He didn't have to humble himself and become obedient to the cross. He didn't have to. He didn't have to choose you from among the nations of men. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. Religion of the gospel arises from a sense, an understanding of the great things that God has done for sinners, fallen sinners. God so loved that he gave. He gave his son. And thirdly, the religion of the gospel. The religion of the gospel produces something. Powerfully produces. It produces a well-grounded hope. The religion of the gospel produces. It's not powerless. I hear these preachers say, God's done all he can do, now it's up to you. That's not so. That's not so. That's not so. God Almighty's never left his purpose in the hands of men. God Almighty never has yet been at the end of his rope, at his wits' end. It produces, the religion of the gospel produces a well-grounded hope of our interest in his grace and mercy. And can it be that I'm not talking about mankind in general, can it be that I'm not talking about Paul and Peter and James and John, I'm talking about can it be that I'm the one looking out of these eyes. I'm the one hearing out of these ears, speaking with this tongue. I'm the one that feels the prick of the pen and bleeds. I'm the one that's got to die. I'm the one that's got to stand in judgment. I'm the one that's got to go to hell or heaven. I don't want to be out there in the middle of a crowd. It's Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Huh? Me. Died he for me, who him to death pursued. Ooh, I tell you, the religion of the gospel produces in the heart a well-grounded hope. What is that hope? His word. The witness of his spirit. The confidence that God can do all that he promised, and not only can, but will do it. He shall not fail. If God be for me, who can be against me? I don't mind challenging the ecclesiastical powers. I don't mind challenging the pulpit committees and ladies' missionary societies. I don't mind challenging the forces of principalities and powers that rule in the darkness. I don't mind challenging them, because if God be for me, who can be against me? Let them rage. Let them mock. Let them shoot out their lips in scorn. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. And no one, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ my Lord. Whew. I got a hope. I do believe. I now believe that Jesus died for me. Through his blood, his precious blood, I am forever set free. The gospel produces a well. A little water sprinkled on your head won't give you that kind of hope. It won't do it. You can stand up with godmamas and goddaddies and all the other ungodly folks that has gathered around such a mess and claim a hope, but there's no hope in there. I wouldn't offend you. It's just so. You've been playing church too long, time you came out of it. You can give your tithes and let the preacher tax you. You can go to church every Sunday and wear your Sunday school buttons clear down to your waist. But the only well-grounded hope you have is this book, his word, and his blood. He died for me. You can go back and say, well, I know I'm saved because I walked an aisle and shook a preacher's hand. Where in the Bible does it ever say, shake a preacher's hand, thou shalt be saved? The word of God says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son will never see life. Salvation's in a person. It's not in a profession. It's in a person. It's not in a ritual. It's in a person. It's not in a ceremony. It's in a person. It's not in the deeds of the law. It's in a person. It is not in doctrine. It's in Christ. That's where it is. That's where it is. The time we got firm and strong in this matter, uncompromising, because God will not compromise. Men are going to stand in the presence of an uncompromising God someday. And they're going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we did this, and we cast out devils, and we gave our dollars, and we built churches and schools and synagogues and temples and cathedrals, and we sent missionaries. I never knew you. But those who, they say, well, who are these? Who are these, they say, and which cometh they? These are they that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. These are they who stand before God and don't plead what they gave or did or said or where they went. They pleaded unto him who loved us and gave himself for us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him be the glory. And he says, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's where it is. You go ahead and get as modern as you can, as ceremonial as you can, as legalistic as you can, and you'll be as lost as you can. But if you can find Christ with a simple faith, with a heartfelt look, you'll be saved. Let me tell you the rest of these. Number four, the religion of the gospel produces, fourthly, a principle of love to him who first loved us. That's right. It produces a principle of love to him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I said, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. That's where it is. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If any man love father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife more than me, he's not worthy of me. We love him because he first loved us. Now, Christ Jesus will be Lord of all, or he won't be Lord at all. He's going to have your first love, your first submission, your first allegiance. It's going to be to Him. He's a jealous God. The religion of the gospel produces that principle of love to Him who first loved us. And I've challenged preachers all over this land. Everyone grieving because of the empty pews. And they'll try everything under the sun to get people to come to church. Let me tell you something. People who love Christ will worship Christ. That's so. And I went out of the numbers business a long time ago. We don't count anything here but the money. Have to do that to deposit it. They won't do it for you. Don't count anything. I tell you what counts. Is Christ here? He says, where two or three are met in my name, I'll be in their midst. But you can get 2,000 together in the name of Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or in the name of religion or the name of some kind of ritual or some kind of ceremony or some kind of holy day, and God will spew you out of His mouth. That's right. That's mean, but that's so. My name. My name. It's time we went out of the how many and how much business and got into the who business. Who business. A love for Christ. I'll tell you something else. I know preachers, they'll figure out their budget. We don't have a budget here. We use what God sends us. Don't budget. And they have a budget, and they got to meet together and read the budget. And they've got to say, now we've got so many tithers, and we can send you a card and you fill it out. I pledge to give this. Let me tell you something. People who love Christ will support the gospel. And they'll help one another. If a man loves Christ, he'll love Walter Groover preaching in the Yucatan. And he won't let Walter's little boy go without shoes either. Huh? If he loves Christ, he'll love his pastor. He's not going to let his pastor do without. If he loves Christ, he'll love the members of the church. He's not going to watch them go hungry. Ain't no way. Now he loves Christ. He loves Christ. He loves the people of Christ. And that's the motive. And you can take any other motive and throw it in that river down there. I don't want any part of it. Say, wish you could get people to sing. People who love Christ do sing. Wish we could get folks to love each other, to have fellowship. We have to every once in a while meet together and break the alabaster box to get everybody to cry. And you know how preachers do that. Break the alabaster box. We give everybody an orchid. Go pin an orchid on the fella and tell him you appreciate him. People who love folks, they appreciate them. And they tell them so. They tell them so. They do it frequently. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This gospel, you say, what's our problem today in religion? We've missed Christ. That's our problem. We got religion without the gospel. We got religion without Christ. We got religion without a cross. We got religion without a new birth. We got religion without regeneration. We've thrown regeneration out the window and put soul winning in business. We run around getting converts like people get political converts to parties. We're persuading men to do something and God hadn't done anything for them. Instead of just preaching the gospel and waiting on the Holy Spirit to convert a man or to convince a man or to bring him to Christ, we do it ourselves like Abraham got his Ishmael. If he'd have been still, God would have sent him Isaac. But no, he had to hurry up and get the job done by himself. And that's the way we're winning souls. We're going out and dragging people into our kingdom and they never see God's kingdom. In the fifth place, the religion of the gospel consists of a total surrender, a total commitment. I'm talking about the religion of the gospel now. I'm not talking about this 10-cent store religion that we've got today that all in the world they want you for is to help put them on another television station or build another big building or they have more in Sunday school than another church. The religion of the gospel consists of a total surrender of ourselves to Christ. Me. Total surrender. Total commitment. I like what the
One time, Jay, there was a pig and a chicken walking down the road together. And they passed a restaurant. And the chicken said, they read a sign up there on the restaurant. They passed the restaurant, a pig and a chicken. And they passed the restaurant, and up there on the marquee, there was a sign that says, "Special ham and eggs." And the chicken says, "Let's go in and have some." And the old pig said, uh-uh. Ham and eggs to you means a contribution. Ham and eggs to me means total commitment. And that's what I'm preaching here. I ain't preaching contribution. We don't want what you got. We want you. We want you. We want you. Were the whole realm of nature, mind, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And you reckon a living God would be satisfied with any less? Now, your God may, but not this God. No, sir. Job said, though he slay me, I trust him. Joshua said, as for me and my house, the whole kit and caboodle, we belong to the Lord. Paul said, he's able to keep that which I've committed. Here it is, Lord. Sink or swim, I go to him. It's all in his hands. That's what the gospel, the religion of the gospel consists of, total commitment. Don't know anything about Christ, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord and Savior, my husband, brother, and friend. That's right. That's right. Number six, the religion of the gospel. Watch this now. Religion of the gospel in the sixth place makes the goodness and grace of God to me the motive of my conduct towards you. The religion of the gospel makes the goodness and grace of God to me the motive and model of my conduct towards you. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Huh? Isn't that it? That's the motive. That's the motive. Listen, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Forget, you don't have any more right. You don't have any right to hold a grudge or be unforgiving, unmerciful. If God has forgiven you, he's forgiven you 10 million times more than you'll ever forgive me, That's right. Listen to this. Scott Richardson said this. I got it in the bulletin this morning. You can read it in your bulletin. I mean, there is no way for me to claim any promise of God unless. Now, we want to claim some promises of God, don't we? Man, if you take the promises of God away from me, you take the heart out of me. You take the hope away from me. You take the joy of life away from me. So all I've got is the promises of God. Well, I've got no right to claim any promise of God unless, to some degree, I fit the character described in the promise. All right, listen to it. You're my disciples if you love one another. Now, I don't have any right to claim to be his disciple. I don't love you. That's right. That's right. Listen to this. You're my friends, Christ said. Isn't that good? Who will be the friend of God if you keep my commandments? And this is my commandment, that you love one another. I don't have a right to that promise, Pip. That's not my promise if I can't fit the character described it. Listen, we are of the household of Christ if we hold fast the profession of our faith firm unto the end. Boy, you just go on through the Bible and every promise of God has a character described, has a condition presented. And I know, I hear people, I go to a funeral, somebody's had a
had a, what you call an accident, and the family's just bereaved and broken, and suddenly bad news, and the preacher gets up and says, all things work together for good.
That's a lie. That's a lie. He can't say that like that. He says, all things work together for good to whom? Them that love God. Huh?
To those who are be called according to his purpose. You dishonest rebel, you can't claim that promise.
If you don't love God, you haven't been called according to his purpose. That's not right. That's dishonest. You go down to the bank and try to cash a check tomorrow that way. You better fit the character of that check. If you got $500 on it, you better have that much in the bank.
You better. They don't do business that way, and God doesn't do business that way. A believer is what he is. He is what he is, and he does what he does because in his heart he's convinced it's the will of God and it's worthwhile. Last of all, the religion of the gospel. And brother, that's a mighty important, that number six. I reckon we ought to put a star beside of it. It makes the goodness and grace of God to me the motive and model of my conduct toward you. You find me a fellow that mistreats
folks, I'll show you a lost man. You better clean up your act, brother. That's right. I don't care if it's husband or daddy or foreman or whatever it is. You show me a man that's harsh and cruel in his conduct and in his attitude, in his spirit toward other people, his wife, his children, his neighbors. I show you a lost man. He doesn't know God. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. I don't care how religious he is. He's lost. He's under the judgment of God. His very tongue condemns him. His very conduct condemns him. His blasphemous words condemn him. If you know Christ, you love Christ, you love others. If God's done something for you in your heart, it'll change your attitude and your spirit. And that change will be progressively greater. I'm not talking about children producing what adults produce. But I'm saying people who've been saved, they have kindness in the bud, in the seed, in the bud, in the bloom, in the full flower. There's that maturity, progressive sanctification, if you want a title to it. But they grow sweeter. Are you growing sweeter in Christ? Can your children and your wives or your husband say that I can see the grace of God blossoming? Or can they say, he's no different. He's no different from the rebel out yonder in the gutter. I agree with you. He's no different. And last of all, the religion of the gospel. The religion of the gospel presses upon men. Presses upon men. Three goals. I have three goals. Three goals. Unattainable fully in this life. Don't let that discourage you. But I have to put that in parentheses. Three goals, unattainable. Unattainable. That is, in their fullness in this life. But the seed of which is planted here. Let me tell you that again. The religion of the gospel presses upon men three goals. G-O-A-L-S, goals. Unattainable in this life. That is, in the fullness. But the seed of which is planted here. And it begins to grow. What are those three goals? Number one, total commitment to Christ. My life, my love, I give to thee, thy Son of God who died for me. Total commitment. Secondly, total communion. John, in the first chapter of John, talked about fellowship. Fellowship, fellowship. And brethren, he's not talking about the fellowship of believers. That's good. That's the outgrowth of this fellowship of which he does speak. Our fellowship is with him. If you can talk to God about men, you can talk to men about God. If you have a fellowship with Christ, let me tell you something. You can't come out of the presence of Christ in prayer. You can't come out of the presence of Christ
in a sweet fellowship and communion
and bring your wrath and your venom on somebody else. I've known folks to supposedly be in a worship service, go get in their car and have a fuss. I don't believe that. Somebody ain't been worshiping. No, sir.
Fellowship with Christ produces
fellowship with others.
I'm talking about a total communion with Jesus Christ. I'll have it someday, but I tell you this, it started now. And thirdly, total conformity. Total conformity to the image of Christ. David said, I'll be satisfied
when I wake with his likeness. I'm going to be satisfied when I wake with his likeness, and not one day sooner.
Total commitment.
And that leads to total communion. And brethren, that leads to total conformity.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know too much about what we shall be. But I know this, when he shall appear, we're going to see him, and we're going to be like him.
And he that hath this hope, read this, 1 John 3, he that hath this hope, what hope? That he's going to be like Christ. He cleans up his act, that's what it says. He that hath this hope, he's going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. He purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure.
Yes, sir. There's no discharge in this war, and it is a conflict, it's a war. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. We're told to lay hold on eternal life. We're told the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We're told Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and he said, Lord,
I'm not going to let you go, you bless me. I need a blessing. I need a blessing. This old son of Adam needs a blessing. This old rebel, notorious sinner, needs a blessing. I need the hand of God laid on me. I don't need the hand of a preacher laid on me. I don't need the empty hands of an empty preacher laid on my empty head. I need God's hand. God's hand. Lord, I'm not going to let you go. You bless me. Do something for me. Take the devil out of me and the meanness out of me and the hate out of me and the anger out of me and the enmity out of me. Do a mighty work of grace in my... Wouldn't that be something? If the power of God fell on our congregations. And I tell you this, if preachers start preaching the gospel, I believe it would. I believe it would. I believe God to honor his word. If preachers quit trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit and put salvation back where it belongs, out of the water, out of the bread and the wine, and out of the handshake, back into the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't understand this, Tommy Rott. They don't understand how you can go in that place, a dry sinner, and come up a wet saint. I don't understand that either. Sinners don't understand how you can eat a bunch of bread, some silly fellow said a lot of Latin over and wiggle his hands, you know, and sprinkle water, and how that can put away guilt of ages, infinite sins of wickedness into the heart. How can that do it? The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Your sprinkling water can't do it either. But the blood of Christ can. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners, the chief of sinners, the greatest of sinners, plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Lose all of them. What I'd give if Mr. Graham would just say that one time over national television. What I'd give. I might send him a nickel. Just might do it. If he just say it one time. If he just tell sinners salvation's of the Lord. If he just do it one time. And shut them up to God's mercy. That's where we are. We shut up. Our merciful Father, we're like the thief on the cross.